Returning to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and our text is found in verse number 16. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse number 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. As we come to the book of the Song of Solomon, I've mentioned it before, but it is a book that is a very clear demonstration in picture form of the love of Christ for his people. It is not just a book for a happy and contented marriage, although we might find instruction that might help us in so having such a marriage. It's not just a book about romance and love, but it's primarily a book that describes the love of Christ for his people and the love of the people for Christ, their Saviour. And so if we forget that and we don't have that idea in view, then we will miss out the vastness and the wonder of the things that are contained within this wonderful book. As the title suggests, it is a book that's written by Solomon, Solomon's Song, or Song of Solomon, or in other places it's sometimes referred to as the Song of Songs. And here we have this picture described of the bride and the bridegroom. And so we come into verse number 16 of Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We need to just understand what the imagery is and what the picture is for us. As you come to God's words, you find that scriptural truths, spiritual truths, are relayed to us by means of symbols and types. It's, in other words, putting spiritual language in a way in which we might understand. The Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke in parables so that we might have an understanding of what the spiritual truths were that he was bringing to the people. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, it is no different. This is a picture. This is an illustration. This is something that we might be able to have an idea as to what we are thinking about and what is being revealed to us by our Saviour. And here in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, we have a number of descriptions that look at the bride, that look at the object of the love of the groom. And so we have in chapter 4, we have a description of how the bridegroom views his bride and how Christ views his church. How does he describe? And of course, these are picture languages to stir us up to see what is being spoken of in these things. We see, behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Here we have something of the beauty. And we must be very careful that we don't start going around calling your loved one, you've got hair like a flock of goats, because it may be misinterpreted. But what we're saying here, what is being said here, is that the locks, the hair is of such beauty, it's of such wonder. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. The brilliant white that is being spoken of. And there as you go through, you see the language describing the perfection that the one that loves sees of the one that he has in great affection. And so you have principally coming through the relationship of husband and wife as being a picture of Christ and his church. There she's spoken of as being his spouse, that object of union and covenant. And he says in verse 10, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse, how much better is thy love than wine and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Here he is taken up in her beauty, and here he declares his love for her, and here he grants and accepts her love to be far better than anything else. This is how Christ views his people. Not only does he love his people with that everlasting love, not only does he love his people with that undeserved love, that he loves an unlovely people, but as he looks upon them, he loves what he sees. He loves all that is about his blood-bought people. He views his church in its perfection and in its glorified position. If you turn over to the book of Ephesians, and very much the book of Ephesians, particularly chapter 5, runs parallel and acts as a bit of a commentary for what we have in the Song of Solomon. And there we have in chapter 5 the description of Christ and the church. Let me read from verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Many people today would object to reading such things and say that that doesn't promote equality in a marriage, but it does show from the scriptures that there is a difference. And notice the high standard that's placed upon the groom, the husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in verse 27, you see the description and what he's doing to his bride in order to present her unto himself, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And as Christ looks upon his church, he sees something that he loves, something that moves him to love it even further. When we look at people round about us, the relationships that we have, we can be very quick to identify faults. We can identify the problems with an individual. We may identify difficulties in their personality that we find offensive, perhaps, or difficult. But yet the Lord, he loves, even though we are unlovely. And he loves, and he counts the love of his people to him as being something most precious. Whilst it is true that our Saviour hates sin, it displeases him when we transgress. When we break his law, it is an offence to him. The position that we have because of what he has done through his death upon Calvary, the way in which his blood cleanses us from sin, we are granted his forgiveness, we are clothed in that robe of righteousness. As he looks upon his people, as he looks upon his church, if you're a child of God here this morning, as he looks upon you, he sees something beautiful. He sees something that is adorned. And so as we look upon him and as he looks upon us, we have a position which is seen in the best possible light. And he is going to present us to himself, spotless and without blemish. Now there is much for us to repent over. There is much for us to confess. The sin of thoughts, words and deeds. There is much for us to look within and we see, like the Apostle Paul would say, oh, wretched man that I am. But we can rejoice that our Saviour, he looks upon us and he says, how much better is thy love than wine and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. He loves his people and his people love him, and he loves the fact that they love him as well. As you come to verse number 16, you have this north wind and this south wind described. Verse 16, it says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon thy garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." The language now changes to some degree from the relationship that there is between the husband and his wife to one of now a gardener with his garden. And what we are seeing is somebody who is so concerned, one who cares, one who plants, and one who enjoys the fruits of his labor. And so in verse 16, there is this urgent cry that goes up, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." This is the prayer of the Lord for his people, that this north wind and south wind would come, but it's also the prayer of his people that the north and south wind might come to them as well. And so there is this unity of cry. There is this unity of purpose and a unity of desire. And as we think about the church here, as we think about all of the Lord's people, there is a sense in which we think about every child of God that has ever been saved, the whole company of the redeemed, whether we are meeting here in Devizes or meeting in some other part of the world, in some generation that we are find ourselves in now or some previous time, we are thinking about the whole of God's people. And so there is that cry to come and to bless and to revive and to strengthen, to quicken and to stir us up. But surely that prayer is relevant for us here in Devizes. And surely it's relevant for us as God's people, as individuals, that the Lord would stir our hearts up to further praise him and to bless him. And so we have this cry that goes up, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden." We are praying, it is being prayed, that this north wind and south wind might blow upon the church. Blow upon individuals, the local church, and the church universal. What is this wind that we are thinking about? What is this north wind or this south wind that is spoken of in verse number 16? Well, throughout the scriptures, we have the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, being referred to in terms of the wind. We could turn over to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 37. And there you have the Valley of the Dry Bones. And the prophet Ezekiel is being called to prophesy, he's being called to preach to those dead bones, those very, very dry dead bones. And as he preaches, nothing happens. And then he is told to pray to the wind, that the wind might come. And as he preaches and prays, there is that mighty moving. The bones come together. And this is a picture of what happens in conversion. Let me read verse 1 and following. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So there was only life when the wind came. There was only life when those winds came upon those bones that were there. Another time that we have it is found at Pentecost. There was that mighty rushing wind as the people gathered to pray, and then the Spirit of God descended in those flames of fire. We read from John chapter 3, and there the work of the Spirit of God is likened particularly to the wind. In the scriptures we find in chapter 3, verse number 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And there we have in John 3 the description of the Saviour likening the Spirit's work to the wind. We don't know where it's coming from, we don't know where it's going, but we can see the effects of it. It can be unpredictable, it's unseen, we're unable to contain it, we're unable to control it or harness it in some way, but we can experience the effects of it. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead, and we find him being vital to the work of creation, providence and redemption at creation. There we read in chapter 1 how the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. He brooded over it and brought life. In redemption particularly, we see how the Spirit of God who is at work, that we, although we are dead in trespasses and sins, we are quickened by him. If we are a believer here this morning, if we are trusting in Christ, then we can testify that there was a time when we had no thoughts. We would gather here or gather in other places and have no consideration to God. But then the Spirit of God came and applied his word to our souls. It blows where it lists. And in verse 16, there is this prayer for this wind of the north, this wind of the south, to come and blow upon the church, to blow upon this garden. When you think about the ministry of our Saviour, if you think about the way in which he would preach and declare as to the coming Comforter, the time when the Spirit of God will be poured out with power, he would speak about two distinct works that the Saviour, the Spirit of God, would come to do. One is of conviction, and the second is of comfort. And when you think about here, you have two distinct winds being mentioned, the north wind and the south wind. They seem opposite to each other. And yet there is this decry, this need for both the north wind and the south wind to come and to blow upon the garden. Now the British, we have a tremendous preoccupation with the weather. We love to talk about it, and perhaps if you analyze what we say and what we do with strangers, perhaps talking about the weather is something that we only speak about. We don't speak perhaps about the important things of life. But even today I was walking the dog and somebody said, oh, it's very cold today, isn't it? And somebody else might say, oh, it's a bit rainy, a bit miserable. And you know, we're taken up with thinking about the weather. Now, if we were to hear a weather forecast and were told that there was a north wind coming from north to south, then we would expect the weather that we were experiencing to be very cold and chilling. We might describe a biting cold wind. And why would that be the case? Because the air is coming from the Arctic, it's coming down, and it's cold in nature. If, however, the weather forecaster said it's going to be a southerly wind, a south wind, we might expect the weather to be more comfortable and more pleasant because it's coming up from the warmer Mediterranean climates. And when you think about the work of the Spirit of God, you have this biting, hard, convicting work of the north, and you have that comforting, that peaceable wind that comes from the south. When we think about that work of conviction, in John chapter 16 and verses 7 and following, we have what the Lord Jesus Christ would say the Spirit of God would come to do. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And so those two works are spoken of there. Conviction. There's the recognition of sin. There's a preaching of righteousness. There is that warning of judgment. And when we think about the work of the Spirit, we find that the child of God goes through this at conversion. They are convicted. They don't realize that all is well. They are shown that things are not right in their life. They are convicted of their sin and of their offense before a holy God. There is that sense of doom, that sense of unease. There is that sense of the law of God weighing heavy upon the soul. And so we find that we are brought down. We are brought low. It's like that north wind coming, that biting wind, that unpleasant wind, that wind of conviction. But we find here also there is this south wind spoken of. And there we have in John 16, the Spirit of God spoken of as a comforter, one that will bring us to Christ and show us Christ and to strengthen our hearts. And so that is when we have that joy and that peace in believing. When that knowledge of the gospel is applied, and so that once we knew that we were far from God, we felt the weight of sin, we faced the weight of the law. But now we have that peace that we are going right with him and we will be with him for eternity. And so you have that warm, that south wind come. And that gospel balm is applied, remedy for the sin-sick soul. And we have that comfort and that rest for the soul. Whilst this is very true at conversion, it's very true in terms of our sanctification. There are times in life when we need to be convicted. We need to have our errors exposed. We need to be shown that we are not walking as we ought. And so we feel convicted. We feel challenged by the word of God, like that north wind. There are times when we feel as if we aren't the Lord's and perhaps we lack assurance, but then assurance comes. There is that south wind coming to bring comfort for us. But what we notice is that we need both of these, north and south. Lord's people, we need to be challenged. We need to be rebuked, we need to be pruned, we need to be convicted at the same time as being built up, strengthened, and encouraged. When you look at what happens in agriculture, you need both of these things. You need the north wind to drive the cold, to drive the rain. You need it to be that cold to destroy the bacteria. That's why if we have a very hard winter, It can be beneficial for the crops in the following year. And so you need that cold to come. You need the rain to come. Not pleasant, not comfortable, but then you need that warm, balmy summer to bring forth life. I don't know whether you've started cutting your lawns yet, but we've had, feels like months and months of rain. And you wonder when it's going to end, but then suddenly the sun came out, and we had those balmy periods a couple of weeks ago, and suddenly the lawns took off. The grass is almost up to your ankles and up to your knees as to how vibrant it has been. You've had that cold wind and now the south wind, and now it's produced growth. And how we need to have both the north and the south, that conviction and that comfort. We need the Spirit of God to come and do his work. Then may the judgment begin in the house of God so that we might become more fruitful unto him. And so in the church, in our own lives, we need to be pruned, cut back, the sin destroyed, the works of the devil defeated, self abased, so that growth may take place. And you see this being the evidence. Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices, or so that the spices thereof may flow out. That is the whole purpose. It is so that we might be fragrant and fruitful in the garden. And so we have this wonderful picture. The Lord Jesus Christ often spoke about his people being a fruitful people. And fruit is likened to those marks or those evidences that we are who we say we are. They are those identifiers in our life that we have received the grace of God. If we've received the grace of God, there will be evidence in our lives that this is true and this is right. And so if we have claimed to be converted, if we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then it will be seen in the manner of our lives, the way in which we speak, in our attitudes and our behaviours. And so there is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we pray that the Spirit would come so that those graces may flow out. They may be seen. They may be experienced. They may be demonstrated. They may be enjoyed. When we think about our fruitfulness for our Saviour, we do long that it would be more. We are so meagre in response to what he has done for us, but we should never be satisfied with bringing the minimum. We want the Lord to come so that we might be more fruitful, more fragrant for him. And so we have this diffusing smell, this aromatic smell, this beautiful smell to inhale. And when you think about the work of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were that sweet-smelling savour to the Lord. And God's people are to be a sacrifice of praise in that same fashion. And so the lives we lead should glorify him. The words we use should speak well of him. The thoughts we have should be of the highest order and should be marked out with his praise. And how we need the Spirit of the Lord to come upon us so that we might be more fruitful and more fragrant. Verse 16 continues, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. Here the fruit and the fragrance is for the benefit and the blessing of the beloved here. The reason that there's fruit is for the gardener to enjoy. The reason we might place a lavender bush in our garden is so that we might have a pleasant smell wafting in the window. And as the wind of God comes, the north wind and the south wind, upon his people, their fruit and their fragrance wafts unto him. Notice the communion and the closeness of the Saviour with his people. He comes to them. He comes to them. We desire the presence of the Lord with us. It's one of our prayers week after week, that as we gather, that we might know the presence of God with us, his people. Well, if we're fragrant and we're fruitful, we have that Spirit-infused work upon us, oh, how pleasant it will be for him to come and to commune with us. The Lord Jesus Christ says that he'll come. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The Lord delights in being with his people. He loves their presence. He loves their fruit. It's not a distant love. It's not a remote love. It's not an abstract love. But it's one of closeness and of intimacy. As we think about these matters, may it be our prayer that the Lord would come and revive us. We might need that north wind to come and to convict. We certainly need the south wind to comfort and encourage, bless and strengthen. And may it be our continual prayer that the Lord would come in that way to blow upon his garden, blow upon us in our hearts, blow upon the church here, so that we might be more fruitful and fragrant for him. And do we pray that the Lord would come and commune with us, that as we draw nigh to him, that he would draw nigh to us. And may that be our chief occupation, is how we might please him and how we might glorify his name. Isaac Watts, he wrote a hymn based upon this portion of scripture. Christ has a garden walled around, a paradise of fruitful ground, chosen by love and fenced by grace, from out the world's wide wilderness. Like trees of spice his servants stand, they're planted by his mighty hand, by Eden's gracious streams that flow to feed their beauty where they grow. Awake, O wind of heaven, and bear their sweetest perfume through the air. Stir up, O south, the boughs that bloom, till the beloved master come, that he may come and linger yet among the trees that he has set, that he may evermore be seen to walk amid the springing green. May the Lord move amongst us. May the Lord bless us. And may that north wind and south wind come and blow upon us, so that we might be a people that are fragrant and fruitful for him. Amen.